Here is Winfred Claiborne.
There is great confusion in our world, even among many so-called Bible believers, regarding the nature and mission of Jesus Christ. Liberal theologians often argue that Christ was a great example of devotion to the will of God, as he understood the will of God. But he was not God manifest in the flesh, as both John and Paul teach, John 1:1-3 and 14, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus was a great teacher and a good man, maybe the best man who ever lived, many liberals claim, but he was not the Son of God. In his outstanding book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis shows how utterly foolish the liberals' view of Christ is. He says concerning our Lord, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher." Page 56. The Old Testament includes hundreds of predictions about the coming of Christ and his kingdom. One of those predictions pertained to his being God's prophet. Moses informed the Jewish people, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from among you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you listen, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the days of the assembly, saying, Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Deuteronomy 18:15-19. This passage will serve as the basis for our study today on the topic, Christ, God's prophet. The prediction in these verses outline what God planned to do for the Israelite people. He promised to establish the prophetic office among the Jews. The people of God, like all sinful human beings, needed guidance, comfort, and inspiration. They were not to be foolish enough to consult witches or familiar spirits or astrologers or enchanters. Their pagan neighbors appealed to these heathen sources, but God forbade the Jews to do so. God would provide through the prophets he would send all the information and inspiration the Jews needed. Just think of the great prophets God sent to Israel: Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Amos, and others. These were among the most dynamic and faithful preachers who ever lived. The distinguished Jewish rabbi, Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel, has provided wonderful insight into the preaching and lives of the Jewish prophets. In his books, The Prophets, Dr. Heschel says concerning the prophets as God's spokesman, "The significance of Israel's prophets lies not only in what they said, but also in what they were. The prophet was also a poet, preacher, patriot, statesman, social critic, moralist. The prophet was an individual who said no to his society, condemning its habits and assumptions, its complacency, waywardness, and syncretism." Volume 1, pages 9-15 of the introduction. I shall summarize briefly what the book of Deuteronomy revealed about the prophets God said he would raise up in the nation of Israel. The prophet would come from the Jewish people. He would speak for God. In fact, the very words of the prophets were God's words. Deuteronomy 18:18. How many times in the prophetic books do the prophets affirm, "The word of the Lord came unto me," or "Thus says the Lord"? One example will have to suffice. "Hear the word that the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. for the heathen are dismayed at them. Jeremiah 10:1-2. Was that really the word of the Lord? Or was the prophet lying? Since the prophets under the Jewish covenant were truly God's spokesmen, failing to listen to the preaching of the prophets was the same as not listening to God. The prophet was to speak whatever God commanded him to speak. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Deuteronomy 18:18-19. May we conclude from this brief study that the Bible is verbally inspired. That is, that the words of Scripture are the very words God wanted the prophets to use in revealing His will. Although the term verbal inspiration does not appear in the Scriptures, either in the Old Testament or in the New, what did God have in mind in Deuteronomy 18:19? What did Paul mean when he told the Corinthians, "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Charles Williams renders verse 13, "These truths we are setting forth, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but in words that the Spirit teaches, in this way fitting spiritual words to spiritual truths." The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 was Christ coming into the world as God's prophet. That is precisely how the Apostle Peter interpreted the words of Moses. In his great sermon on Solomon's porch, the Apostle Peter accused the Jews of denying the Holy One and the just, and desiring a murderer to be granted to them. Peter said the Jews had killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Peter then commanded, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who was preached before unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now please listen carefully. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Acts 3:14-15, 19-26. I plan to return momentarily to this passage from Acts 3. On one occasion, the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" John knew what they had in mind. The Jews knew of John's powerful preaching and the wonderful work he was performing. They wondered if he were the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He vigorously denied that he was the Christ. They continued to probe. "Are you Elijah?" John responded, "I am not." Then they asked, "Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." John 1:19-21. According to Dr. F. F. Bruce's scholarly commentary on the Gospel of John, the Samaritans thought of that prophet in terms of the Messiah. Page 48. Acts 3, as I have already indicated, identifies the prophet of Deuteronomy as Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, God's prophet, would speak the very words of Almighty God. If anyone failed to obey the words of Christ, they were failing to obey the one who sent him. Jesus himself said on one occasion, I have come into the world as light, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and does not believe, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 12:46-49. Since Jesus Christ is God's prophet, does that not mean we must believe and do whatever he commands? Peter told the Jews on Solomon's porch, "And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Acts 3:22-23. I have a question based on what the Apostle Peter said in his sermon about Christ. Does Christ require believers to do the will of God, or is believing sufficient? Please remember that Christ is God's spokesman, his prophet. If I can show from the words of Christ that he requires believers to obey him, I have successfully refuted the Calvinist doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most powerful teaching in the entire Bible, although it is no more binding than the teaching of the apostles. Matthew 5 lists what we commonly call the Beatitudes, such as, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," and "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5:8-9. The Beatitudes are not framed as commands, but does anyone doubt the binding nature of these beautiful truths? Do you believe Jesus offered the Beatitudes as mere suggestions? Are we obligated to make these powerful teachings a vital part of our lives? Jesus urged his disciples, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Matthew 6:19-20. Is laying up treasures in heaven just one option among many for Christ's disciples? Did not our Lord say, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also"? Matthew 6:21. Giving to the cause of Christ, helping widows and orphans, reaching out to the lost with Christ's message of salvation, and growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ constitute laying up treasures in heaven. These are absolute requirements of the gospel of Christ. Who can miss the meaning of these well-known words? "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Was our Lord discouraging men's confessing him as Lord? You know that is not what he had in mind. Christ told his disciples, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ was speaking of the absolute necessity of doing the will of God. Believing in Christ and confessing his name are essential, but not adequate. We must also do the will of God in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Is that not also what Christ meant when he said in the Sermon on the Plain, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you"? Luke 6:46. In fact, our Lord used the word "do," poieo in the Greek, 22 times in the Sermon on the Mount. From what Christ told his disciples, we learn that many in the last day will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Matthew 7:22-23. Following these harsh words, Jesus discussed two kinds of people, those who keep his teachings and those who do not. Please listen. "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock." Matthew 7:24-25. Do you get the impression from this brief excerpt that Jesus was demanding obedience to his words? I'm aware that Jesus did not mention obedience in this passage, but is there any way to escape the conclusion that we must obey the Lord? When churches encourage their children to sing, "The wise man built his house upon a rock," what do those churches think they are teaching their children? Children also sing, "The foolish man built his house upon the sand." Christ taught, "And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Matthew 7:26-27. Jesus Christ said to Judas, not Judas Iscariot, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him, and make our abode with him. He who loves me keeps my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." John 14:23-24. The tenses of the verbs in verse 24 are very significant. "He who keeps on loving me will continue to keep my sayings." Does not this sound to you as if you must obey the Lord's commands? If you have any doubt, the following passage should remove that doubt. "You are my friends if you do," literally, "if you keep on doing whatsoever I command you." John 15:14. Does Christ ever hint that faith alone is sufficient for our salvation? In the parable of the vine and the branches, Christ demanded that every branch, that is, every individual disciple, bear fruit. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. "Abide in me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. John 15:1-4. Is bearing fruit the same as doing the will of God or obeying the gospel? I read to you a few minutes ago these words from Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel. "The significance of Israel's prophets lies not only in what they said, but also in what they were." Volume 1, page 9 of the introduction. I think of the wonderful examples of men like Jeremiah, Elijah, and Amos. But Jesus Christ is the greatest example of righteous living the world has ever known. There are many ways of illustrating that truth, but I urge you to listen to various passages from the Gospel of John that tell of his devotion to his Father and ours. While Christ was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. After they returned, they said to him, "Eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him something to eat?" Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." John 4:31-34. Jesus assured some of the Jewish listeners that they would know that he was the Son of Man when they had lifted him up, that is, when they had crucified him. He then said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Now please listen carefully. "And he who sent me is with me, for the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." John 8:28-29. Must Christians follow Jesus and do always those things that please the Father? On another occasion, Jesus said, "I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. John 13:15. The Apostle John records Christ's healing of a man who was born blind. He told the blind man and his own disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. John 9:1-4. The word must means it is necessary. It is essential. If it were necessary for Christ to work the works of him who sent him, do you imagine it is unnecessary for us to work the works of God? The Lord Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. But Christ went a step further. He set a wonderful example when he worshiped God regularly. Luke says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. Luke 4:24. The Apostle Peter reminded us of Christ's sacrifice. He then said that Christ left us an example, that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. I close our study today by reading the first stanza of the hymn, Who Will Follow Jesus, by Eliza Hewitt and William J. Kirkpatrick. Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening to his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.